I looked at the weather this morning. My eyes about bugged out of my head. It's just so cold. And it dawned on me that there's a lot of times in life where you see some things that are absolutely stunning. And at the end of the day, no matter how stunned you are, you have to be willing to keep pressing on. In a lot of ways, that's what this series has been about, trusting in the grind. Now, you're thinking to yourself, can he preach with these glasses on? Well, trust me. No. But at the end of the day, the series that we're wrapping up this morning has been called The Grind and the Glory. I will tell you, quite honestly, this morning was a grind. I rolled into the parking lot about 6 o'clock and knew it was a bad sign when the sign wasn't on. The building was dark. And began to kind of wander around, and I made a discovery. And so I just want to let you know, in full disclosure, this week we're going to take care of that. This church owns no candles. The only candle in this building was the candle we use every Christmas Eve with the two wicks on it. It's now sitting on my desk in my office where it kept me company for about an hour this morning. And trying to figure out how we're going to make today work. And so I walked through this dark building. I opened up the windows and the blinds on the windows thinking, okay, when the sun comes up, the lights will come in. I was texting folks saying, oh, you don't have power this morning, so, you know, call everybody off. We'll come in 8:15. Duke Energy promises that we'll have power by 8:15 this morning. They did not tell the truth. And then, just before we started worship, we had a moment where somebody for the first time walked into the bathroom to discover we didn't have water. And so, no water, no power, and just a few minutes before worship starts. And so what are we going to do about that? Well, we're going to do worship, of course. And so, again, as Michael said, everybody was real flexible. Band jumped in, and we made some quick adjustments, and we got here. And this morning, the title of the Bible study is Struggles to Stories. Struggles to Stories. This morning, it was a struggle for some. As they crossed the frozen tundra to get here, they walked to the door only to discover and be greeted with happy faces and said, hi, we have no power and we have no water, which means you have no bathroom. And then that creates a problem, obviously, for coffee, because if coffee goes in, it wants to come out. And so what we've done is, if you do need to go this morning, 220 yards through the woods, you can find G Creek. G Creek, we have a boat down there, a pontoon boat down there. We've rigged a nice seat on there if you need to go. It's private. No one will come down. Just you and the gators and the otters. And feel free to use that. And then we will just inform the city that that's what we've done to the creek. Anyway, this morning we're going to Romans, the book of Romans, to wrap the series up. Romans 8, verse 28. This series has been built upon the idea that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what I know about you. You are a grinder. And whether you realize it or not, that is the call of God in your life. Jesus called us to be grinders. Three different gospels say it in a variety of ways. But summarizing, he says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross daily and follow me. And we've talked about the fact that that's a call to a day in and day out grind. The cross is not comfortable. The cross is not easy. To follow God and to take up that cross each day, that just means that you're supposed to get up and you have to grind it out. So whether you knew it or not, you are a grinder. And on one hand, you ought to congratulate yourselves because you didn't know that's what you were. On the other hand, once you know you're a grinder, then there is a reality about your life that starts coming into focus once you recognize exactly what it is that Jesus has called us to do. And so we talked about that. We talked about the grind of time, the grind on time, and the grind in time, and real time, and what all that looks like. And then we asked the question, because it's a natural progression of thought. If I take up my cross each day and I'm following him, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? And we went back and saw what Jesus said was most important. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing? What's the greatest commandment? He said, love God, love others. Summary. And so, You take up your cross each day. You start grinding it out. And as you grind into each day, your goal that day is to love God with everything that you are, live His plan, not your plan, and love others. Sounds simple. We all know it's not. And then last week, we talked about the fact that as we do good, there's a blessing that takes place. There is joy that we discover in the grind. And I've shared with you that I am convinced that there are a lot of people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who've never experienced true joy in their life because they've never taken up the cross. They got their salvation ticket, but they've never become followers. And they've never spent the time discovering what it means to follow Him. Now, that's been 3 weeks as we've moved into this year. And you can imagine some of the email that I've gotten along the way. And a lot of the email really does begin with the same theme. And the theme that most of them take is, man, Jeff, this is hard. This isn't easy. And it makes sense, right? I mean, taking up your cross, that sounds like pretty tough. And Jesus doesn't do it to be mean. He doesn't tell us to do that because He's picking on us. He does that because it really is the only way we really discover the life that He has for us. And so, if you felt like along the way for the last 3 weeks, like, man, what you're saying is good, but it's tough. I mean, I don't know if I can live that out. You can. You can. Because you don't do it alone. And so this morning, we're going to talk about those struggles and how those struggles become stories. And we're going to go to Romans 8:28, which is a very familiar verse for a lot of you. You've heard it for years, probably quoted it for years. And so if you have your Bibles, an app open, however you want to follow along, and then there's three things I want to say. That's also available on the app. You also can tap into the Wi-Fi that we didn't have this morning and follow along that way if you want. It says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. See, the call of Jesus has never been about avoiding the grind. The call of Jesus has never been about excusing you from the grind. He doesn't excuse you from it. He asks you to embrace it. And each day you make a choice as to whose day it's going to be. Jesus creates the day. He gives it to you. Will you give it back to Him and live it for Him? Or are you going to live your own way? Because when we take up our cross daily, when we love God fully, when we love others fully and faithfully, God weaves our struggles into stories that bring Him glory and ultimately brings us blessing. So when we grind, God writes. And when God writes, it's glorious. And so you this morning in this room, you had to face the frozen tundra to get here. Some of you came in and said, I watched at 9 o'clock. I was going on Facebook, found out we couldn't go on Facebook, so we went on YouTube. We watched it on YouTube. He goes, that was brutal, but we just couldn't miss it. Wanted to see if we could pull it off again at 11:15. Some of you made a choice, a conscious choice, that no matter what, you were going to get to church today. Some couldn't do that, and that's okay. But you made a choice. You're well on your way to giving this day back to Jesus. And so this morning, as we're here, we're not going to make light of the fact that it's always easy. It's not. But we are going to talk about the importance of understanding that you're going to be okay. And God's going to take your life and use it in a very marvelous way to create a story with Him that can't be written any other way. And that's great news. To begin, we go to 1964. I want you to meet a high jumper by the name of Dick Fosbury. See, that didn't happen at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock is a much different story. It was a much more painful story to tell because I was trying to get Richard to come up and do my illustrations, and he didn't want to do it. I could see it in his eyes. He was terrified I was going to have a call on him. 1964, this is Dick Fosbury, high school student, and he revolutionized the sport of track and field. He didn't know he was revolutionizing the sport at the time, but he was. Because Fosbury wanted to be a high jumper. Wanted to be a high jumper. But back in the mid-60s, track was a little bit different. Just the way he did things, a little bit different. And so there were three ways of clearing the bar back in the 60s. The first one was the straddle. you can see how things can go horribly wrong with this particular method. But the idea behind it is to jump in the air and basically straddle the bar and then land in the pit on the other side. And the higher you go, that's how you count it. That's called the straddle. People struggled with that, obviously. And so something new emerged. It was part straddle, but then another piece came into play. It was called the Western roll. The Western roll was a little bit different because what was happened is that you would actually twist your body in the air and drive a shoulder to the ground that would get you back over the bar quicker. And so those that learned how to kind of slide across and straddle it would then drop their shoulder, and all of a sudden they're rolling over the bar. And if you were stuck right down the edge of the bar and watch someone, they would roll right across. Now, Richard, do you want to demonstrate that? Okay, just check it. Let me see. The third method that was prominent in the 60s was called the scissors. And if you think there was danger in the other two methods, the scissors will bring you closer to God. Things could go horribly wrong as you're scissoring. And the problem for Fosbury is that he was 6'5" and lanky, and his coordination hadn't caught up with him yet. But he could jump. And he desperately wanted to be a high jumper. But he couldn't get his 6'5" frame to do any of those three methods. But he didn't quit. Matter of fact, he stayed on the track. And day after day after day, he worked and tried to learn these methods and then tried to figure out, well, what else can I do? How else can I make it? How else am I going to survive? And so he tried and he struggled and he tried and he just couldn't seem to get it right. So he invented a brand new way to clear a high jump bar, a shoulders first technique that looked so awkward at first that it was described as a fish flopping in a boat. But that's him. No one had ever jumped that way before. No one had ever run up to a bar and turned his back to the bar and then went over shoulder first and turned ahead to look over as you sailed over the bar. And then had to develop enough coordination to kick your legs up to get out of the way and land in the pit. 4 years later, thousands of awkward attempts, Dick Fosbury would represent the United States of America in the 1968 Olympic Games, and he would win the Olympic gold medal. He would set a new Olympic gold medal record in that particular Olympics. He would jump 7 feet, 4.5 inches, a record that stood for a long, long time. That's in 1968. 4 years later, in the 1972 Olympics, 28 of the 40 participants in the high jump used the method that he had created as a high school student that became the predominant way to cover a high jump bar. The man that dared to be different and kept working till he found a way developed what became known as the Fosbury flop. 2 years from now, when the Summer Olympics take place, if the statistics hold true, and they probably will, 98% of the athletes will use the Fosbury flop. Long gone is the Western roll. Long gone is the scissors. Long gone is the straddle approach. This is now the predominant way that people have learned to high jump, and it starts in high school. Fosbury's struggle became a story that would influence and revolutionize a sport. It would now be the standard that everyone else would be measured against. I have an amazing reality to share with you that you already know. But can I tell you what usually precedes awesomeness? Awkwardness. And Fosbury spent years with a lot of awkward attempts of trying to figure out a better way to high jump. If you want to make history, then you got to do something different. If you want to change the world, You got to do something different than you're doing today. And you can't live your life taking cues from hashtags on social media. Instead, you have to choose to live for the applause of the nail-scarred hands. And to be brutally honest, one of the reasons that we struggle with taking up our cross daily is because it's just not natural for us. There's nothing about you and me that want to get up each day and say, okay, I'm going to die to myself today. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to take up my cross. And God, whatever you have for me today, this is what I want to do. Because it just doesn't feel natural. Dare I say, it feels awkward. And we muddle about in our awkwardness, trying to get it right. And when it doesn't go right, we get frustrated and we feel like failures. But it's not easy. Again, back to my email box for this series. This isn't easy stuff. No, it's not. And the stories that come in the email box are interesting. A lot of stories of misfires. A lot of stories of, I tried, I failed. I wanted to get it right, I screwed up. I feel bad, I feel guilty. And those are all part of learning to do it. But I do know this, that if you want to get awesome at this thing called following Jesus, if you want to be the most awesomest grinder ever to come down the pipe, get ready, because to get there, you're going to be awkward quite a bit. But it is that journey that allows you to discover the real joy of living for Jesus that can only be found when you choose to be a grinder. Because see, in our life, we love the highlight reels. Right? We like the highlight reels. We like the highlight reels, and we like to see people that are successful. We like to see the moment when it works and it clicks and it looks spectacular. But what I've discovered about God is that God does his greatest work behind the scenes. Before anybody sees the highlight reel of your life, that only comes after Jesus has been working and molding and shaping you in new and exciting ways and making you something different than you already are. See, there's nothing more boring than reading somebody post the following somewhere. Another faithful day, nothing dramatic, still obeying God. That's it. We don't like that. Social media wouldn't exist if that's all people posted. I mean, we want to see people lying to us. We want to see them looking happy in some exotic place that we'll never go. They only looked happy in the picture, by the way. They didn't look happy when the bill came for the trip. But we live in a day and age where we want to celebrate the spectacular, but the mundane, the work, the grind. We don't celebrate that, but well. One of the greatest gifts that you can give one another as part of the family of God is to encourage one another in the grind. Because see, you're in the room this morning. You understand. We're all working at this hard. We all work to be this person that God created for us to be. And there's tons of joy in the journey. There's no doubt about it. We get all these benefits and all these blessings and all these good, amazing things that God does. But it doesn't mean it's easy. And sometimes the behind-the-scenes stuff, no one appreciates, but you do. And hear me when I tell you, heaven throws a party every day that you show up. Every day that you decide you're going to be that person you were created to be, there is a celebration that takes place because there are things happening behind the scenes that you have never seen or heard before. If you're with us on Wednesday evening, I talked about this past Wednesday. I said, in your life, I said, you never know what's happening. All you have to do is be obedient. We talked about children of Israel crossing over the Jordan River. And there's an interesting verse. We mentioned this a week ago, mentioned it again. The Bible says that the water began to back up at a city called Adam. Adam is 16 miles upstream from where the priest stepped into the water with the Ark of the Covenant to cross. 16 miles upstream. And that's where the water began to back up. Which means when they stepped into the water was still there. But the flow stopped and it started to back up 16 miles upstream. When they looked to their left, let's say, They couldn't see where the water was backed up. It was just gone. When they looked to the right, they have no idea where the water went. It was just gone. And yet the miracle that took place happened because they were willing to get their feet wet. Water didn't stop flowing till they stepped into the water. And when it did, all of a sudden, already 16 miles upstream, God was getting ready to pile up the water, just like he did when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Same word used in the Old Testament, same description, except this time they couldn't see it. In your life, I promise you, when you're obedient, when you're grinding it out, God is already working 16 miles upstream to use what you're doing to impact the world. You might look to see it and you'll never see it, but it doesn't mean he's not doing it. And our job is to be faithful, and our job is to embrace the grind, because the grind is the process that God uses to get the glory. And so let me share you three things out of this passage that hopefully will encourage, help, remind you of what this looks like. And the first one is simply this: God is always working. God is always working, even when you can't see it. A familiar verse, I know it is. But the first part of the verse starts with confidence. And we know. You know what the New Testament word for know is there? No. Breakthrough scholarship, I know. But here's what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say, we hope. It doesn't say, we feel. It doesn't say, we assume. It says, we know. Years ago, New York Yankees had a baseball manager by the name of Ralph Houk. He was the manager of the New York Yankees in an era where the Yankees were, well, they still are in many ways, but like a circus, trying to live in the New York City spotlight, trying to navigate New York City media, the pressure of winning, the agony of losing, with a bunch of superstars and athletes that were making a lot more than he was. When he was managing, this was back in the day before baseball tried harder to take care of some of their players. Believe it or not, back in the day, whatever the day was, some baseball teams would play 3 doubleheaders a week. Play as many as 8 games in a 7-day stretch. Which, again, that doesn't happen anymore with the agreements that they have for players in baseball. Occasionally, one of his superstars would get sick of the grind and approach Ralph and say, Skip, I need a day off. I'm tired. And Houk would say the same thing. And he was a nice guy, smile, congenial guy. He's just nice. He'd say, you know, I know you're tired, so I'll give you a day off, but I need you to do something for me. Yeah, what's that, Skip? Well, what I need you to do is I've already turned in the starting lineup for the day, and you're in it. And so what I just want you to do is I just want you to get out there and play the first inning. And then at the end of the first inning, I'll pull you out, and you can get all the rest that you want and just take the rest of the day off. Do that for me, would you? And he found every single time that once the players hit the field and started playing the game, and got involved, when he'd walk over to them in the dugout and say, all right, I'll take you out now. No, no, coach, leave me in. I'm good. Now, Skip, I want to play. And he knew that once they started, once they got involved in doing what it was that they were created to do, what were they created to do? They were created to be a baseball player. At least that was their job. And once they started doing what they were supposed to do, they'd be okay. Some people never, ever, ever grind correctly. Not because they can't, because they never start. The biggest struggle for folks is we love the salvation ticket, but we don't even like to think about the grind. And so we never know the joy that comes from seeing God at work. We never get to experience the fullness of God's presence in our life. We never really get all of the benefits of this thing called the abundant life because we just never start. And I'm convinced that's one of the reasons that Jesus said it the way he did. Take up your cross daily. Because see, yesterday you may have screwed up royally. Matter of fact, a lot of us in this room screwed up royally yesterday. But the great news is you got a new day. And so this morning, you've already made the decision. What are you going to do with this day? And if you will choose each day to take up that cross, take up your cross and follow him, you will discover that God is always at work, especially in seasons when you're confused, especially in seasons when it seems hard and it seems painful, especially in seasons when so much in your world seems unfinished and you want answers, but there's no answers, because God is working in all things. Notice the passage doesn't say not all things are good. Now, some people read that into the verse. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, all things are to be good. That's not what the verse says. The verse doesn't say that anywhere in it, in any translation, even in a bad paraphrase. That's not what the verse says. Not all things are good, but God is good at working. And God is working all things together for good. Who's good? His good first. And you know what's good for God? What's good for you. And part of the reason that we don't grind is we don't believe that. We don't really think God has the best plan. We don't really think that if we follow God, it will get gooder and gooder and gooder. It's Hebrew. And as a result, we don't. And by doing that, we're making a conscious decision to rob ourselves of seeing God work around us. But just because God is silent doesn't mean he's stagnant. And while you may not see progress, heaven sees purpose. You may feel stuck, but God is stitching something together that you haven't even seen yet, and it might be happening 16 miles upstream. Second thing I want you to see in the passage is this. The grind is always unfolding. And believe it or not, the grind is the thread that God uses to tell his story. Romans 8:28 doesn't say that God erases our struggles. It says he works them together. That means that your struggle isn't wasted. It means your failure is not final, and a delay is not denial. Because God is a master storyteller, and he's using the thread of the grind to weave your life together, to tell his story. See, if you're worried and consumed with telling your story, you're consumed, but you're living out of the wrong book. I mean, it doesn't diminish the fact that you want to tell your story. But when you go to the book, and the book don't lie, you discover that God is the master storyteller and the grind is the thread that weaves that story together. And so the struggle that you go through teaches you empathy. The setback teaches you dependence. The waiting teaches you endurance. And God never, ever, ever, anywhere in Scripture, anything that we have recorded is the holy word of God. You know the word you never hear God utter? Oops. We follow a God who never says oops. He doesn't even flower it up. Oopsie daisy. God doesn't say that. God never says that. What God says, if you listen close, well, you'll hear something like, watch this. Watch what I do now. You ain't seen nothing yet. See, we follow a God who always knows what's going on and what's happened in your world, in your life. It didn't sneak up on God. It may have snuck up on you, no doubt. Because see, we live life on a need-to-know basis. And I'll be honest with you, I've been following God a long time. I often tell God what I need to know. Matter of fact, there are just probably great pages in my prayer journal that are eloquent statements of God, I need to know this. And God loves it when I offer those prayers to him. But to be honest with you, God's never chosen fit to check in with me before he runs the world. He didn't check in with me this morning. Say, Jeff, this is what I'm going to do today. Is it okay with you? I know you want to know this, Jeff. So before we get started today, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get the church to have communion power. You're not going to be able to flush the toilet. Well, you flush the toilet once. And it's going to be cold. It's going to be cold. And when I talk cold, I mean Florida people cold. Like bone jarring cold, like when you feel real feel, it's going to be like 14 degrees. And when you get there this morning, it's going to be dark and lonely. And I'm going to be there. But if you're not careful, Satan will be there too, telling you, boy, you need to call it off today and go home. You know what? All that happened. My first thought, no power, no toilet. Let's pull the plug on this thing. Let's just go home. What did I say about the cross not being comfortable? Did God give us something to say today? Yeah. Did God want you to be here today? Yeah. Did God want us to sing the worship set we did? Yeah. A lot of playing, a lot of planning, a lot of prep went into that. And you know what? We had what we needed. Michael pulled the band down. Everybody's kind of stood up and kind of got linear this morning. That was kind of a different look, a little different feel. I came out and looked out and there was like people in the room. And again, I got it. See, people showed up and they stayed either because they were compelled of God to stay, because it was just good to be with family, or they felt like they were watching a NASCAR race and they were going to see how we crashed. But one way or the other, they stayed. And we did what we did. And then we said, hey, stick around. Power may come back on. And then we found out the whole reason we didn't have power. And see, most of you didn't know this. The reason we didn't have power is David Tindall's fault. Because David Tindall prayed during youth sunrise when we still had no power for Duke Energy that we would get power. And the instant he prayed, what happened? Power came back on. So David's rebellion meant we had no power all morning. But now his heart's right with Jesus. And you are now the beneficiaries. Why? Because 16 miles upstream, Jesus knew the power was going to come back on and answer David's prayer at just the right time. And that sounds silly, but the timing's awesome, isn't it? See, God is always, always meeting us at our point of need. And when we feel like we're moving through survival mode, our survival mode today is someone else's lifeline later. And the struggle that you're going through, the uphill battle, you feel like you're dragging that cross up the hill sometimes. And you feel like, man, I just can't go anymore. And we talked last week about rolling that over onto God and letting him help you with that. And we talked about what that means and the dynamic of that. But what you're going through right now, someone else is going to hold on to later, because you're going to get the opportunity, if you're grinding, to share the story. Now, if you struggle in solitude and you keep it to yourself, boy, you're wasting your struggle. I mean, you're dumber than a post if you do that. Because at the end of the day, that's what we do by default. I'm the only one. God's forgotten about me. He don't love me very much. He don't love me no more. And we just wallow in our pity, and animal control comes by and they throw you in the back of the truck and take you away because you're a wallow beast and you're not fit to be seen. That's how people live their life. And sadly, the tragic part of that is, I understand it if you don't know Jesus, but if you know Jesus, you live your life like that, what are you doing? Your struggle's not wasted, because God's not a God of oopsie. He's a God that says, watch this. Your grind today becomes your testimony tomorrow, which brings me to the third thing. The glory always wins. The glory always wins. When we love God and love others, the glory always shines through. Romans 8:28 is a promise, but it's also personal, because the verse says, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I love that phrase there, are called. I am fearful that the idea of being called is a lost concept in the world of church today. I don't think we've got a good handle on what it means to be called by God. I'm convinced a lot of followers have no idea what it means to be called by Jesus. And one of the reasons they have no idea is because the first step of that calling is the call to the grind. And so if you screw that one up, if you don't get that one right, then any detail behind that is going to just fall apart on you. And we discover that when we follow that call and we love him, it takes all that stuff that seems so hard and weaves it together through the thread of the grind, together for good, to get us where we need to be. And when we get there, he gets the glory. That's us, as grinders, as cross carriers, people who keep choosing to love when it's easier not to love, people who choose to forgive when it's easier not to forgive, people who refuse to hold a grudge when something really has happened to them, but that grudge will separate them from the grind. For people who desire to be who God wants them to be, and they realize it's not always going to be easy, and everyone's not going to appreciate what they do, but they do it anyway. That's the grind. And so he doesn't promise comfort, he promises purpose. And so we love God in the grind. We love people in the grind. We love and trust that God has got the outcome of the grind. And when we grind with love, God gets the glory. But not only does he get the glory, he gives us the glory. We get to shine in that glory. He blesses us. He takes care of us. He provides for us. He strengthens us. And he prepares us for what's next. In January of 1926, six-year-old Richard Stanley showed symptoms of diphtheria, signaling the possibility of an outbreak in the small town of Nome, Alaska. You've never heard his name. He died a day later. But the day he died, Dr. Curtis Welch began vaccinating children and adults with an experimental, slightly controversial, but effective anti-diphtheria sermon. It didn't take long, and the limited supply of serum that he had was gone. And the nearest serum, was in Nina, Alaska, 1,000 miles away from his frozen wilderness outpost. Fearing the outbreak, fearing the worst, amazingly, a group of trappers and prospectors volunteered to cover the distance to get the serum and bring it back. No. They decided they would operate relays from trading posts to trapping stations and beyond. One sled started out from Nome, while another, carrying the serum, started from Nona. The plan was to meet in the middle and, in theory, cut the delivery time in half. Oblivious to frostbite, fatigue, and exhaustion, the Teamsters mushed relentlessly. It was a grueling, grinding, relentless push through the wilderness, the snow, the cold, and the danger, until after 144 hours and minus 50 degree winds, the serum was delivered to Nome. And as a result, only one other life was lost to potential epidemic. Their sacrifice, their willingness to embrace the grind, to face the dangers, to take the journey, to make the track, had given an entire town the gift of life. Every year in Alaska, a 1,000-mile dog sled race, the Iditarod Trail Sled Dog Race, is run for prize money and prestige. But its running commemorates the original grinding race to save lives. That's where it started. That's why they have the race. That's why every year people will gather for what is considered one of the most grueling races on planet Earth to commemorate the trip that these guys took to save a town. A grinding, rugged race for your life. That's an adventure that Jesus has called you to. See, we think he called for padded pews and stained glass windows. We're believing that he called for nice air conditioning systems or heating units. We believe that he calls for running water and flushing toilets. See, we've decided that following Jesus means that we need to be able to walk in on a Sunday morning and find that your host for the day has placed a chocolate mint on your pillow, turned back the sheets, and invited you in the comfort of where you sit to experience the fullness and blessing of God. Hey, nothing about that. That's scriptural. Because Jesus wasn't thinking about padded pews and stained glass and air conditioning systems hanging on the cross. He was thinking about your soul and the life that he was purchasing so that you could have this thing called abundant life. And he told you exactly how it had to happen. You're only going to get there through the grind. You want it? It's there. You want to live it? You got it. Promised by God, he's going to take all the junk. He's going to take it and use the thread of the grind and weave it together to make a glorious story out of your life. Without him, your existence is pitiful. With him, your world is plentiful. And he calls you to take that journey, and it is the journey of a lifetime. And so, for all of you who have thought in this series, it's hard. It is hard. For all of you who thought in this series, man, I can't do it. Yes, you can. For all of you who thought in this series, well, I've screwed up. You have, yes, royally. But your story isn't over yet. And I know that because today is your day. Your struggle isn't the headline of your life. Your struggle's not the defining thing that they're going to put on your tombstone. Your grind isn't meaningless. God is turning pressure into purpose. He's turning pain into proclamation. And he's taking your struggles. And he's writing an amazing story. Don't be afraid and don't despise the grind. Because that's how God writes the story he's trying to tell with your life. And it feels hard. It's supposed to. If you feel like you're not perfect, yeah, you're not. If you feel like you got a long way to go, yeah, you got a long way to go. And you say, well, when will I be done? When you die. And between now and then, whenever that is, you heard it. We sang it earlier. You ain't dead, you ain't done. You have a life that is worth living. And the grind, by the way, is temporary. Because you know when the grind stops? When you see Jesus face to face in glory. You don't have to take your cross up anymore then. You're there. And he'll get you home. And he'll get you home before dark. See, every miracle is built on small acts of faithfulness. Each great story begins with someone who refused to quit. And even when it got tough, found other ways to get it done. Every grinder in God's hands becomes a walking testimony of his grace. And for each one of us, our struggles become stories. We'll wrap up here and we're going to sing and be done. But I know some of you out there really want to get this right. I appreciate it. I really do appreciate it. I value that. The feedback, what we've heard back about the series so far has been amazing stuff and some great stories. And as I have listened to you and feel your pain and know how my life works probably like your life works sometimes. You're grinding, but you're grumpy. You're part of the grinding grumpies. It's grumpy. Because when it gets tough, what do? We get grumpy sometimes, right? And so you have to kind of grind through the grumpiness. But I mean, you feel like you've been showing up. You feel like you've been doing what you need to do. You've been trying to stay faithful. You've been loving God and loving others, even when it's been hard. And those people you're trying to love, they don't love you back. And if you're honest, sometimes you get tired. Tired just means you've been working. And so let me remind you of something. Let me wrap this thing up. God sees where you are. He doesn't just see the victory. He sees the effort you're making. He knows what you're doing. He doesn't just see the testimony. He sees the tension it takes to get you to the testimony. And I want you to know something. Without tension, you ain't got no testimony. You know, the worst testimonies I've ever heard in church, and I'm a church rat, so I've spent a lot of years in church. I mean, like most kids growing up in church, I learned to sin at church. Without details. And I used to hate, and that's a strong word for church, I got it. People would get up and give their testimony. And everything was just so good. They said, God is so good. He loves me so much. He just blesses my socks off. I don't even have socks on anymore. He blessed me so much. He loves me because he loves me best. And I used to sit out there where you're sitting right now and think, you're a lying dog. I used to think that in church. I listened to somebody giving a testimony about how good Jesus is to them and how God loves them best. And I would think to myself, you're a lying dog, you scumbucket. And I would think, how could they even give you a microphone? I want you to know, you ain't got a testimony until you have tension. Because every hero of the faith, to get to the testimony, there was tension. Every person that's going to be the person that God created them to be, to get there, you're going to take up your cross and you're going to follow him. If you don't take up that cross and roll up your sleeve and get to work, you're not going to get there. See, God knows the tension, and he knows that it's real because it's the tension that gets you to the testimony. And you say, well, I'm a failure. No one needs to know my story. No, your story is exactly the story that God's been writing that you need to share. Not that stupid story that you're trying to tell yourself. But the real story about who God is and what he's done and what he's doing in you. The tension is what gets you to the testimony. It's not just the story. The struggle is what shapes it. It's what makes it exciting. It's where the adventure comes. It's where the details come. It's where you begin to discover the goodness and the bigness and the greatness of God. And you can't bypass that. So don't try. And hear me when I tell you, it's okay. It's okay to struggle through it. Your struggle's becoming your story. And so if you're a grinder, connect this last dot. If you're a grinder, you will struggle. We don't put that in the brochures. We're never going to put that in the sign out on 434. Come in here and struggle. We're not going to put that up there. No guest would ever walk through the door. But once you're in the club, we can be honest and we'll be truthful about that. The struggle's going to be real. And you're going to be okay. And God's going to take it and he's going to use it and he's going to make you into a person that will become the lifeline for someone else. It's not a promise in Romans 8:28 for someday. It's a promise for right now. God is working even when you don't feel like it. He's weaving when it looks messy. He's writing when to you the page looks like it's got a lot of mistakes and needs to be edited. God's at work. He's waiting for you to say, I'm ready to carry the cross, God. I'll be what you want me to be. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? I'd like for you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a minute. Because some of you are in a season of grinding and you need strength. You're walking and there's a lot of pain and you need hope. And you've been faithful, but you're discouraged and you need renewal. Maybe today is the day, as we wrap up this series, that this is the day You can stop trying to write your own story and finally give God the pen and let him get to work. He never promised you an easy road. He promised you his presence. He doesn't stand at a distance and say, here I am, figure it out. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And so today, I'm going to ask you, because folks have got their eyes closed, heads bowed, no one's looking around. But if you would be honest this morning and say, God, I don't understand everything that's going on in my life, but I'm willing to trust you. Would you do me a favor? Just wherever you are, just raise your hand right now and then put it right back down. God, I don't understand all you're doing, but I trust you. And then maybe this morning, you could be honest with God and say, God, I want you to take my struggle. And I want you to turn it into an amazing story. If you do that this morning, will you just raise your hand real quick and put it back down? You're willing to let God take your struggle and write a story. And then, if maybe, just maybe, at the end of 4 weeks of grinding it out through this series, you'd be willing to say, God, help me embrace the grind, because I want you to have the glory. Raise your hand if you're willing to say that this morning. If you're willing to embrace the grind so God gets the glory, this is your day. This is your moment. You make those kind of commitments not because you're weak, but because you're willing. Not because you failed, but because you're faithful. Not because the struggle defines you, but because God is writing your story. Let's pray. Lord, you've seen our hands. For each challenge that we rolled out, hands went up. You saw them all, proclamations. It's who we are. It's where we are. It's what we desire. Because Lord, at the end of the day, there's something about us that knows that you really do have the best plan for our life. It's up to us to decide whether or not we want it. It's there. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to have to work and go cross country to get it. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to put a little effort for it. It doesn't mean that it's all going to be easy. But it's always going to be worth it. And so, Lord, this morning, it's been an interesting kind of day to get to this place. Interesting kind of day to get to this moment. And there are some who are perhaps in this room. Some who are watching us live online right now. Some who are going to watch this later and watch it on demand. And they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. They've never made the decision to accept your gift of salvation and your invitation to follow you and discover abundant life. And so if they're in this room, I pray that before they would leave this morning, they would take one of our worship flyers and just fill it out and check that little box that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Fold it up, drop it in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. Give us a chance to reach out, contact them, encourage them. Give them some stuff that will answer some questions. Help them know what needs to happen next on the journey. If they're watching online, there's an email address on the screen right now. And if they would just take a moment and just fire us an email. Just say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. No matter where they are in the world, we have some stuff that we want to send them, that will encourage them, that will help them. And then we promise to do our best to help them find a church home, a place to call home, wherever they are in the world, so they can connect to the family of God and take those next bold steps of faith and start grinding it out. But Lord, for us, for many of us in this room, we're grinders. We're on God's grind team. And we're admitting it's hard sometimes. And we're admitting that we can't do it alone. You know that. But you know us. So God, help us be willing to grind out each day for you and trust that the story you're writing with our lives is the story that you created for us to live. And if we can do that, then we will have a life that will impact everyone around us, and you'll get the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.